Well, good morning. Glad to be with you this morning. Thankful that you're here to glorify our God. Our God truly is a fountain from whence thousands and millions of blessings flow. And it's only right that we should devote the rest of our lives to glorifying Him. And that's what we're here to do this morning, is to glorify our God in a way that He has prescribed for us to do and asked us to do, to show Him that we love Him and that we want to honor Him in every possible way. So we're thankful that you're here this morning and can participate with us in this worship assembly. I'd like to talk to you this morning in a lesson that I've entitled The One Faith. And to set this up a little bit, I need to talk a little bit about, first of all, something that happened to me many, many years ago, 35 or 40 years ago, I guess. And to my recollection, this happened twice. There was a story going around, and I heard this story on two different occasions. It's kind of a joke, but I heard it on two different occasions after I had told somebody that I was a member of the Church of Christ. Now, when people ask me, you know, what religion are you or what faith are you, and I tell them, I get all kinds of different reactions, as I'm sure most of you do. And that would be true no matter what your religion or faith is, I suppose. But years ago, I remember this particular story being told to me on at least two different occasions. And it goes something like this. There was this guy, we'll call him Joe. He died and went to heaven. And of course, in all of these stories, Peter, you know, greets him there and he's showing him around heaven. So the first thing he does is he says, well, I need to show you how, you know, heaven's laid out here. And so let me take you down this hall. And they go down this hall and there's a door, and Peter opens the door and Joe looks inside and there's a bunch of Catholics in there. And, you know, they've got incense burning and they're singing in Latin. And so there's a mass going on basically. And this is where the Catholics are. And so Joe looks in there and he said, yeah, well, I'm not Catholic. So they close the door and they go down the hall a little bit to another room. And Peter opens the door, and in there, there's a bunch of Pentecostals. And, you know, they're shouting hallelujahs and jumping the pews and speaking in tongues and all that sort of thing. And Joe says, well, you know, I'm not Pentecostal. And so you go down this hallway, and again, one faith after another, one on the right, one on the left, all these faiths. And Joe is being shown, you know, looking into these rooms. And finally, they go past this one door, and Peter says, now we have to be really quiet when we go by this door, because this is where the Church of Christ people are, and they think they're the only ones here. Now, that story was told me in supposedly a humorous and trying to be kind way, I think, of informing me that the person that I told I was a member of the Church of Christ, that person thinks that I, as a member of the Church of Christ, think I'm the only one that's going to heaven, or that we're the only ones that are going to heaven. Now, probably most everybody in this room understands that that story is so far apart from anything the Scriptures would describe about heaven that it borders on the ridiculous. Well, it doesn't border on the ridiculous. It is ridiculous. And I hope that we understand that. For one thing, nobody, I think, in this room believes that you have to assemble in a building with a Church of Christ sign out the front in order to go to heaven. That's just not top side or bottom of what anybody in here believes. So that idea is, I know it's popular among, you know, people that don't understand what we believe and teach. It's popular to think that, but that's just not right. And of course, the other part of it is about heaven. Is it possibly true that, you know, in heaven, you're going to have all these segregated groups who were segregated on earth and somehow all made it to heaven and they're all segregated still in heaven, that we can't be united around the throne of God, that you've got everybody in a different room in heaven? Surely we see the ridiculousness of that as well. So there are lots of other things we could point out about the story. But again, I just want to point out that the story was told to say, in essence, you've got all these different faiths in heaven, and you Church of Christ people, where they would say it, you think you're the only ones there. that sort of brings me to this idea of there, from a Bible standpoint, there's really only one faith, isn't there, in the Bible? I mean, if you read through the New Testament, as far as what God wants us to believe and do and practice, how many faiths are there in there? It's not a matter, you know, of do you go to this place of assembly where the, you know, the sign on the outside says one thing or another. It's a matter of what you believe and practice. And whether or not that belief and practice aligns with the faith that God revealed to us in the New Testament. Now that brings me to the second clarification I need to make before we get into the lesson actually this morning. And that is the difference between your faith, your personal faith, what you believe, and the faith. Behind me, on the other side of outside wall of this building, there's a cornfield. Now, maybe some of you have noticed the cornfield. Maybe some of you haven't. If I ask you this morning, do you have faith that there's a cornfield out there? Probably most everybody, whether you've seen it or not, would say, oh, yeah, Steve, I believe you. There's a cornfield out there. That's your faith. You have faith in the cornfield. But the cornfield's a real thing out here. So you have faith in the cornfield, in its existence. That is, if you will, the faith. You have your personal belief about something that's real out here, that has certain dimensions, that's exactly a certain way. That cornfield out there has exactly so many corn stalks in it. It's exactly certain dimensions. The color of the corn at this point is exactly a certain way. So that's objective. That's what you have faith in. That's objective faith. What's in your heart is subjective faith. God has given us, if you will, the cornfield. He's given us something to believe in. He's given us a faith. Now, whether or not that aligns with what's in my heart, that's my faith aligning with the faith. That's what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about the faith that God has given us to believe in. And so, let's go to Jude and verse 3. And notice the one faith that we have in the New Testament. Jude verse 3 says, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And I noticed two or three things about this passage with you. One is that Jude is writing to people who share in salvation. Everybody that he's writing to here apparently is a saved person. He talks about the common salvation, our common salvation. So he's writing to people who are saved. And he says that they are to contend earnestly for the faith, not multiple faiths, not their personal beliefs or opinions, but the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Well, who delivered it? Well, obviously God did, through Christ and through the apostles. He wants them to contend earnestly for the faith, and it's the faith that was once for all delivered. See, if you say, well, I'm doing this and I'm doing this once for all, that means you're done with it. When you get finished, that's all there is to it. Some people want to know, well, how come God isn't why doesn't he keep on telling us new stuff? Why doesn't he give us different stuff to believe in? Well, he did it once for all. The Bible says that the faith was once for all delivered to the saints. So you don't keep on adding to something that you've done once for all. So you've got this faith that God delivered and that we're to contend for if we're saved, as these people whom Jude writes were. We're to contend for it as it was delivered. And the thing about that faith is it is a united faith. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is at pains in this particular text to express to us the unity of this faith. He says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3 that we're to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith. That's the title of my lesson, right? One faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So here we have this one faith that we're to endeavor to keep. We're to endeavor to achieve, verses 11 through 13 say, the unity of the faith, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Faith is one thing. And so we all need to believe together in that one thing that God has given to us. What's in our hearts, which in each of our hearts, our personal belief, our personal faith, needs to be unified. All of us together believing in the same thing. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, notice what Paul writes to the Philippian Christians. He says, stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 1 and verse 27. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed in John 17 verses 20 and 21, prayed for all believers. His desire that he took to his heavenly Father was that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they all may be one, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus prayed for unity among his disciples, unity among believers, unity surrounding the faith that God has given us. So what we've learned is there is this one faith that God has given us. All of us need to try to work to believe that one faith. What's in our hearts needs to be corresponding to what God has shown us. And what's in my heart needs to be the same as what's in your heart, so that we can have unity of the faith. That's what we're striving for. That's what we're endeavoring for, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 4, where we read a minute ago. Now, one of the things that's important when you think about this one faith is to realize that it needs to be kept not in just generalities, but in particular details as well. The New Testament faith, as we find it in the Scriptures, was maintained and kept and believed not just when it comes to basics, but also these very specific things and particular things. Let me share a verse with you, for instance, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verses 1 through 4, Paul there mentions those who depart from the faith by heeding doctrines like forbidding to marry and abstaining from foods. I want you to think about what's being said there. You can depart from the faith, for instance, by saying that your clergy or your preachers don't have a right to marry. You forbid them to marry. What did Paul say that would be if you forbid to marry? That's departing from the faith. What if you tell people you can't eat a certain food? You can't eat this food or that food, you know, fish on Friday, whatever it is. What does he say? You departed from the faith if you teach that. Now, somebody said, you know what? Those are little kind of nitpicky things. What does it matter whether or not we let our preachers marry? What does it matter whether or not we eat meat on Fridays or not? Well, what it matters is that that's not part of the faith that God gave us. And so what Paul says, and he ought to know, what Paul says is, if you teach and believe that kind of stuff, you have departed from the faith. He says it, you know, point blank. You've departed from the faith. In Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 14, Paul warns of those who teach things they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. And so what is taught is important. They needed to be rebuked sharply so that they could be sound in the faith. The faith, then, is not just general concepts of what's to be believed, but it has to do with particular practices and specific beliefs that impact our lives on a daily basis. And you can see that clearly in these verses and many more that we might look at in Scripture. The one faith of the New Testament was what local churches were established in. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 5, the text there says that churches were established, one translation says strengthened. The churches were established in the faith, and they increased in number daily. Notice they weren't established in the faiths or in many faiths. They were established in the faith. And the one thing that's clear when you read through the pages of the New Testament is that the expectation of the apostles was that all of the churches, all of the local churches, believe, teach, and practice the same things. That the faith that was believed in Philippi would be the same faith that was believed and practiced in Corinth or in Galatia or wherever. The churches were established in the faith. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul says that Timothy would remind the Corinthians of his ways in Christ, which he says, I teach everywhere in every church. Are you aware of that? The Apostle Paul taught the same thing everywhere he went. He didn't have to change his message because the same thing was supposed to be believed everywhere he went. That's how God set it up. That's the faith. Could be preached in every church and was by the Apostle Paul. God is not, as Paul will tell us in chapter 14 and 33 of 1 Corinthians, God is not the author of confusion. There is a lot of confusion in the religious world today. A lot of confusion about a lot of things. But God's not the author of it. People are. A further point I think is important to make and understand about the faith is that it replaced the Old Testament law. Here's something that's clearly taught in the book of Galatians. If you'd like to look with me in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 23. Notice these words. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Notice the way Paul's using, again, the word, the faith. He's talking about what God's revealing to us, what he wants us to believe in. He's talking about the cornfield, okay? God had this faith that he wants us to believe in, but during the period of the Old Testament law, that faith wasn't revealed. That people were kept under the Old Testament law, waiting for that faith to be revealed. And then he says in verse 24, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, and faith has now come, we are no longer under a tutor. The tutor is what? The tutor is the law of Moses. And now that faith has come, you're no longer under that tutor. The faith replaced the Old Testament law. In fact, the Old Testament law was designed to bring us to the faith. And once that was accomplished, there was no need of it anymore. Now, that's the one faith of the New Testament. Contrast that with the many faiths of today. God didn't deliver many faiths to us. It's just not found in the New Testament. The notion that the religious landscape, as we look at it today, is okay by God and he approves of it and he's just going to take everyone to heaven no matter what they believe, is completely foreign to Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul says that your faith, your personal faith, should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The world of faiths is a world that represents the wisdom of men. Men created the confusion in the religious world today. That's man's wisdom. God's wisdom is right here. And as we've already seen, there's only one faith in here. So the many faiths of today were not delivered by God or from God. They're plainly not united. I mean, they're not united about much of anything. But we are to be united. There's to be no division among us. 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. We're not united. We're not united even on the basics, let alone the particulars. And I know people who, you know, I've had these conversations with many times over the years, and they'll say things like, well, as long as you believe in God and that Jesus is his son, that's all that's necessary that you believe about the faith. Well, I've already shown from Scripture that the faith includes a lot more than that. But the reality is, if you look at, again, the religious landscape of today, people don't believe the same thing about anything regarding Scripture. You go to you just start in Athens, Alabama, and go from, you know, church building to church building throughout the town, whatever religion is meeting there. And you ask questions of those that go, do you believe fully in the virgin birth of Christ? Do you believe in the deity of Jesus? Do you believe that every word of Scripture is inspired? Do you believe in miracles? What do you believe about what needs to be done to be saved from sin so that you can go to heaven? You know what you're going to get? You're going to get a different answer every place you go. That's what you're going to get. Even on those very basic questions. And so it's a myth that, you know, well, we all kind of believe the same thing. No, we don't. Not even on the basics. Not even on the most fundamental of things. We, if we look at the world today, there's not agreement with the Bible or with one another in many particulars, let alone the basics. All do not teach the same thing. If you ask somebody, again, just of any religious group, or pick somebody out on the street and say, what must I do to be saved? You know how many answers you'll get to that? Bunches. Around here, you're liable to have somebody say, well, just believe in Jesus and pray the sinner's prayer. That answer is never given in the Bible. In the Bible, when people asked what to do, they were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. But those simple answers you won't hear. And ask somebody about how a local church is supposed to be governed. Are you supposed to have, you know, elders and deacons, or are you supposed to have a committee of deacons over everybody else, or is there supposed to be some hierarchy in another town somewhere, or city, or worldwide, you know, headquarters somewhere that you're supposed to answer to? How's all that supposed to be done? And you'll get all kinds of answers to those pretty fundamental questions. What's a church supposed to be engaged in? What's its work? What's it all about? Why are we here? What are we supposed to be doing? Again, all kinds of different answers to those kinds of questions if you look at the many faiths of the world today. And on top of all that, in many of the faiths in the world today, you'll find that people use the old law as if it were the same as the one New Testament faith. You don't have to go very far. Just ask somebody, again, average Joe on the street, are we supposed to tithe? And probably in Athens, the average Joe on the street would say, yeah, we're supposed to tithe. Where does that come from? The old law. It's not found in the New Testament. I mean, you know, Christians, as far as, you know, never told to tithe. You ask somebody, as I have many, many times, or been asked, why don't we have instrumental music in Scripture? And I say, well, why do you? And they say, well, David had it. King David in the Old Testament. Right. In the Old Testament. King David had it. Where is that in the New Testament? Where is that in the faith that God revealed to us? So we have these many faiths made up by men, not united among themselves, don't agree with the Bible or each other, don't all teach the same thing, often use the old law as if it were the same as the New Testament. And we read the verse in Galatians 3 that the faith replaced the law. We're no longer under that tutor. We're no longer under the law. So that brings us back to the one faith of the New Testament that I am so thankful that God revealed to us. Aren't you? It's simple. Just a matter of studying it, putting it into practice. It's easy to believe in. It calls for obedience. Obedience to the faith is expected. God has shown us, here's what you're going to believe in. We need to believe it and obey it. Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, in the early church in Acts 6, says that the word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. What did they obey? Their own opinions, their own think-sos, many faiths? No, they obeyed the faith. They all did the same thing. They all did what God had shown them. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul says that we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations. Every nation everywhere is supposed to obey this one faith. That if that's not true, then the apostle is not trustworthy, and we might as well just throw all the New Testament out. The apostle Paul was given his apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations. Everybody everywhere. It's the same deal. And he ends the Roman letter in Romans 16 and verse 26 with a very similar statement. When he says that the mystery of salvation has been made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. That faith is to be obeyed, is to be lived by. For the just shall live by faith. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. We need to make sure that we're in it. We need to make sure that what's in my heart corresponds with what God has revealed. And that I am not only believing it, but obeying it. And living it day by day in my life. Examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. We need to examine ourselves about keeping the faith in churches. Revelation chapter 2, the church at Pergamos was commended because they did not deny the faith. The church at Eastside needs to be a church that does not deny the faith, but keeps the one faith. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we'll close with this thought that the Apostle Paul comes to in the last of the epistles that he wrote. He said, I fought a good fight. Finish the course. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me at that day, and not to me only, but but also to all who have loved his appearing. What Paul says is, I've got a hope of heaven. I'm expecting to receive a crown when this life is over. And when he's writing that, his life was just about over. Why did he have that expectation? He says, I've kept the faith. So the question comes to us this morning, is that what we're doing? Are we keeping the faith that God gave us right here? The faith that saves. This is our plea. It's the plea of the Bible. We're asking this morning that if you would obey the faith, you need to do what they did in New Testament times. They believed in Jesus. They believed the words of the apostles. They repented and were baptized for the remission of their sins. And maybe you've done that, yet you've wandered away. You've not been keeping the faith. You've not been living by this book. The faith that was once for all revealed. We'd encourage you to make that right, even today, while together we stand and while we sing.